Thank you for listening to this gospel resource from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Wylie, Texas. Feel free to use or share this resource, but we ask that you not alter the content in any way. For more information about Cornerstone Baptist Church, please visit us at cornerstonewylie.org.
Well, let's open God's Word now to Genesis chapter 4. As we continue our study in the first book of the Bible, the book of our origin, we've come to an interesting spot, and we're getting into the genealogies that we're going to read. In fact, chapter 5 is filled with genealogical information, and you might think, well, there's not a whole lot to learn there except for people's strange names and how long they lived, but there is much for us to learn in these passages. But today, we're going to finish chapter 4, looking again at the life of Cain, and then one particular member of Cain's family line. But there's one more. There's two different family lines that we're going to learn about today. Not only the line of Cain, but also the line of Seth, whom God appointed to be the son who would take over for Abel. So let's read the text together. Genesis chapter 4. I'll start reading in verse 17, and I'll read all the way through the end of the chapter, if you would just follow along in your copy of God's Word. So Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal, or Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray together before we study it. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the stories that you have not only revealed but preserved for us so that we can understand more of our history. And even through these strange stories with strange names and strange genealogies, Father, there's much that you want us to learn, much to understand about how you work in this world. And so I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive this truth. And then give us the power by your Spirit to not only see it and understand it, but to apply it and to walk forward in the principles that we see in Scripture. And so, Lord, we give you this time. I thank you for it. I ask your blessing over me as I preach your word, but over us as we receive it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with an interesting question, or at least interesting to me. If you could live at any time in human history, which period of time would you choose? Maybe you would like to live during the time of the patriarchs. Maybe you'd like to live in this early Genesis time frame. Or maybe you'd prefer to live during the time of Jesus. You want to see the face of Jesus and see him preach and see the miracles that he performed. Or perhaps in your study and reading of history, you would lean more towards the time of the Reformation and to see God restore the gospel to the world through men and women during that time. Or maybe if you're one of those Anglophiles, you'd like to live at some time in England, maybe the time of the Puritans, or maybe the Elizabethan age, depending on what you've been reading. Perhaps if you're a true Texan, you would prefer to live at the time of the Wild Wild West. Or maybe there's some other time in history that you've romanticized to the point that you feel that life would be better and easier and more suited to your personality and your desires. It's easy to think that life would be easier in some other time. But if you consider just a few factors like wealth, health, technological advancements, you may reconsider. In my study this week, I came across a book titled 10 Global Trends That Every Smart Person Should Know, and many others that you will find interesting. And what this book does is it talks about the changes that have happened over time and how those changes have created positive aspects of culture that we enjoy all the time. And if all you do is you read the nightly news, then you will probably think that the world is worse than it's ever been, because the nightly news aims to point out the negatives. Very seldom do you see a celebration of a family that's been together or a couple that's been together for 60 years and the news is pointing that out, right? It's always bad stuff. But there have been some technological advancements that we enjoy, and I want to share a few of those with you. In terms of economic wealth, we currently live in the wealthiest period in human existence. To do some comparison, in the year 1500, the economic output of the entire world, was $430 million. By 1820, so just over 300 years later, that number had tripled. The economic output of the world was now $1.2 billion in 1820. It tripled again by 1900. It was $3.4 trillion. And then by 2018, that number was a staggering $121 trillion. And it is estimated that by the end of this century, the total economic output of the entire world will be somewhere near $600 trillion. We live in the wealthiest period of human history by far, and this wealth has a massive impact on our everyday way of life. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the early 1800s, 84% of the world lived in extreme poverty, 84%. But today, that number is 8.6%. And I know that there is still extreme poverty in the world, but that's a massive shift. 84% to 8.6%, and global inequality with regard to wealth continues to decrease in our day. But money isn't everything, right? Money isn't everything. Well, what about how hard you would have to work? If you consider, back in 1950, the average worker put in 2,123 hours at work each year. And today, that number is closer to 1,700 hours, which is 400 fewer per working person. There are fewer wars today than in the past. Again, if you just watch the news, then you'll think there's wars everywhere all the time. That's not always the case. There are far fewer wars today than in the past. There are actually more trees. If you're an outdoors person, you like to walk around and enjoy nature. There are more trees in Asia, Europe, and North America than there were 100 years ago, because we're planting more trees than we're harvesting. Global literacy rates are far higher today. In 1820, the literacy rate was 10%. And today, that number is north of 90%. In 1820, the global life expectancy was 30 years old. And today, that number is 72, and it's climbing. The global death rate associated with war and disease and infant mortality and work-related deaths, it has gone down considerably since the early 1800s. We have near constant access to clean water, healthy foods, jobs, wealth, leisure, education, and everyday technology, which means media is not telling you the whole story. And yes, there are terrible things that happen all the time, every day in our world. But the opportunities for average people to live peaceful and quiet lives has increased to a point that no previous generation could have dreamt of. Okay, now you're wondering, why are we talking about this? You see, as Christians, we know that many of these advancements can be attributed to the influence of God-fearing people, right? All of these things that we're seeing, a lot of them can be attributed to those who love God and serve God and want to promote godliness and his kingdom in this world. And so we enjoy these advancements because of them, but not all of these advancements can be attributed to those who love the Lord. Many of the daily comforts that we enjoy are the direct result of common cultural advancements brought about by people who do not know, do not love, and do not worship God. God's common grace has brought all of this into reality, but perhaps we can at least acknowledge that there is much common good that has come from cultures and societies that do not know God. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because when we look at this text today, we see a stress on the contribution that Cain has to humanity. And one of the things that we see is that Cain and his family were responsible for establishing human civilization in a positive way. He was responsible for establishing the first human city. His line, his family line, took the lead in producing cities and music and weapons and agricultural implements. In short, they were building civilization. But there is another family line in the text. And this family line is not so much remembered for that type of culture, but for a different type of culture, a culture that calls upon the name of the Lord. So as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, I want us to consider this passage in three parts: the family of Cain, the song of Lamech, and then the family of Seth. So let's look at the family of Cain. Go back to verse 17 with me. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now we looked at this a few weeks ago. We understand that that phrase, Cain knew his wife, he's talking about sexual intimacy. So she conceived, bore a son named Enoch, and when he, that is Cain, built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now there's a lot here. The first line of verse 17 brings to mind a question that perhaps you've been asking. I know there have been lots of people asking this question for a long time, and it does have a simple answer to it, but it requires a little explanation. And maybe you already know the question, maybe you don't. Here's the question: where did Cain find a wife? The simple answer, are you ready for it? Is that she was his sister. Or, less likely but possible, a niece. And I know that this is an uncomfortable answer, and it does have a certain yuck factor to it. But in Cain's defense, he really didn't have many options. Now, skeptics will look at this and say, well, Cain found a wife. Obviously, Adam and Eve weren't the only humans alive at that time. Therefore, the Bible can't be telling you the truth. I'm sure many of you have heard that at some point in your life. But if we simply read ahead into Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, you can let your eyes find it. We learn in that verse that Adam had other sons and daughters. And there are a few things that become clear as we read the book of Genesis. One of the things that becomes clear is that the first human beings lived very long lives. And so we've got these long periods of time, but we only get little snippets of their life. We don't see everything that happens. We don't get every detail. And so the second thing that we learn as we read, not only do people live a very long time at this point, but much of the historical account is greatly compressed. In some cases, the story is out of sequence because Moses is writing under the inspiration of God, and God has chosen to focus on certain aspects of the story, not every single detail of human history. But the rest of Scripture also makes one point very clear, and it is that every human family came from one man, namely Adam. I'll just give you one text for this. In Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel in the Areopagus, he mentions this. He says that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. In the beginning, God made one man and one woman, and from them all the families of the earth have grown. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus, probably heard that name at some point, he told us, he wrote, that the number of Adam's children, according to the tradition that he had, was that Adam had 33 sons and 23 daughters. Now, in honesty, the scriptures don't tell us how many children Adam had, but if Adam is the father of all humanity, then we can be sure that Cain's wife was a close family member. Now, you might remember this. Abraham married his half-sister. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12. So this was a common occurrence in the early days of humanity. But just so I make sure to cover at least all of the bases that I'm aware of, the Mosaic law does eventually forbid marrying close relatives. But that law came about 400 years after this. You can read about the laws of sexual intimacy in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. And in that, it gives instruction that you should not marry and have intimacy with a close relative. So Cain wasn't sinning when he married his sister or niece. But I need to let you know that option is no longer open to us, just in case you needed that discouragement. So Cain and his wife had a son named Enoch. Then Cain built a city and named that city after his son. And in verses 17 through 22, we read these names and we see that from Adam to the end of the three sons that he has, that there are seven generations in Cain's family, and those three sons are Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. So for those families among us that like to name all their children in a way that rhymes or starts with the same letter, Cain had some idea of how difficult it was to choose the right child. But their contribution, the line of Cain and the contribution that they made to human civilization, was significant. Through Cain's line, not only do we see city building, but we see animal husbandry. And that's spread throughout humanity. We see music coming from the family of Jubal, and then both weapons and tools that came from the family of Tubal or Tubal-Cain. So what we see is that Cain's line is productive, and they're productive in some amazing ways. But there's something missing. There is no mention of God in the family line of Cain. The fact that Cain names his greatest achievement, the first human city, after his son, indicates that this was a monument to his human achievement. Cain's line is responsible for creating a godless society. And among them, one name stands out as evidence of this godlessness, and that's the name Lamech. So now that we've considered something of family line of Cain, let's look at the song of Lamech in verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So Lamech had two wives. The first instance in scripture of polygamy and a sinful problem that would plague the world and society for generations to come. If we go back and look at the earliest portion of scripture indicating God's design and plan for marriage, it is God's design for marriage that one man and one woman come together to become one flesh. But Lamech had a sinful appetite that one wife couldn't satisfy. And so he is undermining the revealed design that God had made for marriage. And for all of the positive contributions of the godless society brought about by Cain, Lamech represents a negative attack upon the family in his marrying two wives. But the Song of Lamech shows another negative contribution, and it is an attack upon the value of human life. Notice what he does. He boasts about killing a young man. The second instance of murder in scripture. And what did the young man do to bring about Lamech's wrath? He struck him in some way. He might have punched him in the face. Maybe he gave him a black eye. Maybe he knocked out a tooth. We don't know. But Lamech took vengeance in the form of murder. Now, last week I mentioned something we're pretty familiar with. It's called the law of retribution. It's that an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life. And the whole point of that law of retribution is that when it comes to justice, there should be balance. In other words, if a man loses an eye because of another man, it's an eye that is required, not a life. If you punch someone in the eye, you can't kill them. That's not just. Justice demands balance. This law was given by God to limit the shedding of blood by stating, you can't take someone's life just because they struck you. But Lamech murdered a man simply for striking him, and he celebrates it with a song. This is the impact of a godless society and a heart that is interested in the fleshly things and not the kingdom of God. And then he says, to show further how little he values human life, if Cain would be avenged seven times over, if someone takes his life, then I will be avenged 77 times over. So if someone takes my life, 77 people need to die because of it. It shows that he had no respect for human life, no respect for the design of God for marriage. He's a boastful, arrogant, ruthless, sexual deviant, and he celebrates it. So what we see in this passage, in the family line of Cain, and what it brings into the world, on the positive side, there is culture. There's music and animal husbandry and technology and tools and the building of cities. But on the negative side, there is an attack upon God's design for marriage and an attack upon the value of human life, and there is no mention of God at all. But like I mentioned in the introduction, there is another family line revealed in this passage, and their contribution to human existence is far more important and far more lasting than what Cain's line brings. So let's consider the family of Seth. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the most striking an important phrase in the whole passage. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. But notice the shift here. There's a shift even in Eve's outlook. Do you guys remember, if you've been studying with us and you've been here for a while, we studied this a few weeks ago. When Eve first bore a son, his name was Cain, and she says, I have created a man with the Lord's help. Notice she puts herself there. I have done this, and yes, God helped in some way. But notice what she says now. It may be subtle, but it seems that there's a shift in her understanding. She takes no credit for this child. She gives all the credit to the Lord. God has appointed for me another offspring. Seth was a gift from God. He was given to fill the void left by Abel's murder. Abel was the righteous son of Adam and Eve, the righteous seed, the one suppose at some level that they had put their hope in, that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, and they had a son, and now he's gone. And so God gives another. God is committed to provide a promised seed who would stand against the seed of the serpent. And this is made clear in the fact that through Seth's line, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is what they are known for, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the promise. You can think about it this way. Cain's family contributed human culture marked by sin, but Seth's line contributed one thing above all else, and that's the worship of the one true God. Now, I mentioned it earlier. I'll say it again. I know that genealogies tend to be rather boring to read, but there are some really interesting clues in them that help us to understand how God works through history. For instance, in this passage, we see seven generations of Cain, ending with Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. And then in the next chapter, we see the 10 generations of Seth. So there's seven, and then there's 10. And there are some names that occur in each line. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you already know this, maybe you don't. The first name that is mentioned in both lines is the name Enoch. The Enoch in Cain's line has a city named after him as a monument to human achievement. But the Enoch in Seth's line walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. There's a contrast we need to see there. Human achievement, walking with God. The second name that occurs in both lines is the name Lamech. And as we see, the Lamech in Cain's line is a sinful and arrogant man who denigrates the family and the value of human life. But the Lamech in Seth's line, he has a son. And his son's name is Noah. And when Noah was born, Lamech says, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." So if you put those two side by side, the line of Cain revels in the curse of sin, but the line of Seth longs for one who will bring relief from the curse of sin. That's the point Moses wants us to see in this portion of Scripture, if we have eyes to see it. Human society, living apart from the presence and promise of God, will flourish in certain ways, but it will be marked by more and more sin. But human society that aims to honor the name of God will flourish, and their contribution, though imperfect, will be marked by the blessing of God and will be used to bring those blessings to the rest of humanity. So there's some interesting things we can learn from these genealogies. And we're going to continue to study this next week, or not next week, but in 2 weeks. But what are some things we can take away? Some observations, some applications. I have four. First, there is a positive side to cultural advancements. There is a positive side to cultural advancements. Are you familiar with the phrase common grace? Common grace is a phrase that we use to distinguish between the special saving grace of God that he shows to his people and the common everyday grace that God shows to the world at large. The common grace of God accounts for the fact that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. God does good to all men, even though all men are undeserving of the goodness that he shows. So it's common grace. And it is right for us to recognize some of those common graces, like the positive elements of culture, like music. It's a gift of common grace. Modern medicine is a gift of common grace. The technology that we use and enjoy every day that helps us to do our work, do our jobs easier and better, all of those things are common graces. Tools and knowledge and education and governments and economics and modern farming and all kinds of things are blessings that we enjoy. But it is also true that these can and are used for sinful purposes. And we need to not only see that in culture, but to acknowledge it also. But don't ignore the fact that there is a positive side to these cultural advancements, and we should thank God for them because they are a gift of his common grace. Second observation, the world still prides itself on human achievements. When Cain established the first human city and he named it after his son, we see a contrast between the praise that Eve gives to God and Cain refusing to give God any credit for what he's done. Cain seems to be driven by the idea of doing everything possible to overcome the curse of sin on his own terms. And the result was a fair amount of worldly success, but apart from God, that success is empty. And our world today still prides itself on human achievements, seeking a name for itself, much like the Tower of Babel, seeking a name for itself rather than giving glory and praise to God. Number three, secular society still devalues the sanctity of marriage and human life. We look at this every year. We study this every year. Among the many biblical truths that are under attack today, the sanctity of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime and the devaluing of human life both inside and outside of the womb, these attacks are nothing new. They go all the way back here. And so as the people of God, we should be those who hold fast to the truths of Scripture and do our part to promote the sanctity of marriage and the value of human life in our lives, our churches, our families, and our culture. And number four, those who call upon the name of the Lord have a much more lasting city. There is no greater cultural advancement than the worship of the one true God. To call upon the name of the Lord can be summarized in one word, worship. And don't think of worship simply as the songs we sing before the pastor gets up and preaches. Worship as a lifestyle is far more than just those three or four songs we sing. Worship of God, a life devoted to God, a life that calls upon the name of the Lord and sets its sights and its direction because of what he has revealed about himself and about us, that shapes our entire life. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. All of life for the Christian is worship. It's a life of devotion. And calling upon the name of the Lord is not the natural posture of our hearts. The truth is that we all naturally, like Cain in some ways, we seek the kingdom of this world rather than the kingdom of God. We pursue our own name. We pursue our own achievements. In our sinful pride, we will pursue everything but God, which means that we need help with this aspect. And that help comes from the Lord alone. In John chapter 3, this is the Gospel of John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a man, a Jewish man, and he says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there's a clue in there that though we don't naturally pursue the kingdom of God, in order for us to do that, something needs to change about us. We need to be born again. We need to be fundamentally remade by the one who is our maker. We need to be made alive by the Spirit. And so God works in our hearts to change our hearts, to recreate us, to make us alive so that we can long for and pursue and worship the Lord. And this change occurs when the Lord opens our hearts to the truth of Christ. And Dan opened up our worship by reminding us of this in a beautiful time of prayer. But Jesus also spoke about this in that same chapter in John 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So out of love for us, an undeserved love for us, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived for us and died for us so that we can be forgiven our sins and reconciled to God. Our most important and most lasting legacy is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship God by the Spirit's power. And through this good news, God has made us many promises. And one of those promises is that he is going to make for us and bring us into a new and eternal city that doesn't bear the name of Cain's wicked son, but it bears the name of God. And whatever we might do in this life as believers to bring gospel influence to our culture, which we should do, by the way, nothing is more important and nothing is more lasting than the worship of God through Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord and to pursue his kingdom above everything else. So let me pray for us that God would enable us to do that very thing. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Sometimes hard to understand, sometimes hard to grasp, sometimes hard to find categories for them. But I thank you for showing these things to us and reminding us that much good can come because of your common grace. But there is much sin in our hearts. Help us to be a people, like Breck prayed and taught earlier, a people whose hearts are tender toward our sin because of your Spirit's presence within us. And because we read and know your word and we call upon your name and we seek your kingdom, help us to be a people who seek to value life, who seek to uphold the sanctity of marriage, who seek to be faithful to your word and obedient to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to be those who leave a lasting legacy, a lasting impact upon our culture, not for the kingdom of this world, but for your kingdom. So would you do this in us? Would you move among us? Would you open hearts even now to trust in Christ by faith? And for those who are already trusting in Christ, Father, would you motivate us to be faithful, to accomplish grand things in your name? I pray this through Christ. Amen.